Well, Strickland's Glen is a place I like to go to. There's a little car park at the top you drive to. Some of you who live in the Bangor West area, it'd be close enough to your home to walk to. I like to go there. I like to walk down through the woods along by the river and the little waterfalls cascading down over the rocks down to the sea. It's lovely. There's a few empty Coke cans and things like that lying around, but it is lovely. And if you're familiar with it, you'll know that there are four or five different paths you can choose from, and they all sort of wind their way down through the trees, along by the river, and they all end up leading out to the sea and the great view across Belfast Lough. So you have to choose one of the four or five paths to take, but in the end, they all lead to pretty much the same picturesque spot. Well, what I've just described is a picture of how many people want to view coming to God. They like to think that there are four or five different ways, different paths to God, or even many more than that. They say there are lots of options for belief. Maybe you've heard some people talk like this. Well, they say, well, as long as you're sincere in the path you take, well, that's all that matters. That it's up to us to pick and choose what we want to believe about God, that there are multiple paths to take, but in the end, they all lead to a lovely God. Well, maybe that idea sounds good to you, but it doesn't work as it comes up against what Jesus says here in our passage today. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And this echoes what he says in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There are not multiple ways to God. There is the Jesus way, Jesus who is the way, Jesus who is the enfleshed Son of God. Now, as you think about the basis on which you can come before God, you might think of your CV, your achievements, the good that you have done. But what cuts through all of that is a question from Jesus along the lines of, have you placed your dependence on me and me alone? There are not multiple ways to God. There is Jesus and him alone. And the context in which Jesus speaks these words in verses 32 and 33 in Matthew 10, the context is that of persecution. He's speaking to the 12 as he prepares to send them out with his authority and his message. Last week we looked at the passage before and considered the persecution that they and many Christians since have faced. So this statement of Jesus here shows that it is very likely that those who profess to know Jesus will be tempted to abandon this profession. The fear of what others think of you will tempt you to abandon your Christian beliefs when these beliefs become unpopular in the eyes of the world. You'll be tempted to deny Jesus, to stay in with the crowd, to not stick out like a sore thumb. When something to do with Christian teaching is being mocked on the news and the people you are with are jumping on the bandwagon, you will be tempted to abandon your belief, thinking it's okay to pick and choose when you will act like a Christian, when you will believe what a Christian believes. Or maybe it's your company who have decided they are going to come out in support of some unbiblical cause. And you as a member of staff are expected to toe the party line, to affirm and to celebrate something which is contrary to Jesus' teaching. The temptation for us to fit in with a pluralistic, tolerant society. Pluralistic, every view has a footing in society. This is the new tolerance. It used to be that a person could hold a view on something and someone else could hold a disagreement on this view, but the two could agree to disagree and move on together. However, today, that is increasingly not the case. Unless you affirm and even celebrate a contrary view, you're seen as intolerant, amongst other unflattering labels. And this, no matter how illogical it is to hold something as true, which necessitates that the opposite is false And yet the pressure is on us to say that all sorts of opposing positions are equally true. We're living in a time where people want to make truth relative. Well, in the face of this, the point Jesus is making in these two opening verses, verse 32, verse 33, is that we need to go public about him. As deniers will be criers. We need to go public about Jesus as deniers will be criers. Well, let me take this point part by part and explain. We need to go public. Notice what verse 32 says. Everyone who acknowledges me before men. Before men. It's not just about acknowledging Jesus in the privacy, comfort, security, and freedom of your own home. In that context, it is much easier to believe. Rather, before men means we need to be open about who we are when we are called upon. I've sometimes heard people talking about having a private faith. You know, mine's a private faith. Well, if that is meant in a sense of, I just want to quietly go about my life as a Christian without fuss, seeking to be faithful, without being loud about things, that could be okay. But if what is meant by a private faith is that I will never be open about the fact that I am a Christian, that what I say I believe privately is completely divorced from what I believe and do publicly, then that is a problem according to these verses. We see here that what we say before men is connected to what Jesus says of us before the Father. And so there's this deep, intimate connection between being before men and being before God. And this points us to the reality that all of our lives are actually lived in the presence of God. When you're sitting on the train in a conversation, or across the desk, or in the shop, or on the ward, you're living in the presence of God. Because what you say and do, wherever you find yourself, relates to what Jesus says of you before the Father. And the living before the face of God, or in the presence of God, is what's called coram Deo in Latin. And listen to what R.C. Sproul says. To live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing, and wherever we are doing it, we are acting under the gaze of God. God is omnipresent. There is no place so remote that we can escape his penetrating gaze. To live all of life, coram Deo, is to live a life of integrity. It is a life of wholeness that finds its unity and coherency in the majesty of God. A fragmented life is a life of disintegration. It is marked by inconsistency, disharmony, confusion, conflict, contradiction, and chaos. The Christian who compartmentalizes his or her life into two sections of the religious and the non-religious has failed to grasp the big idea. The big idea is that all of life is religious, or none of life is religious. To divide life between the religious and the non-religious is itself a sacrilege. And this means that we are to be men and women, boys and girls, of integrity, whose lives are marked by consistency. That what we are like here in church on a Sunday is to match what we are like when we go out those doors the rest of the week. So we need to go public about who we are as Christians. As deniers then, we see deniers will in the end be criers. The flip side of living consistently as Christians is being charged as hypocrites. When we are tempted to fit in, when someone denies Jesus, either implicitly by affirming what he hates or just explicitly denying him, then we are told that Jesus will deny that person before the Father. Implicit in what Jesus is saying here is that they will, in the judgment to come, not have Jesus as their mediator, not have him as their advocate, not have him as their Savior, pleading his blood in their case before God. And that leads to hell, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so deniers will in the end be criers, crying in eternal torment because of their sin and rejection of Jesus. because they have feared men who can only destroy the body rather than him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, as we heard last week. We need to go public, as deniers will be criers. The final part of this point, I said, is actually the middle part. We need to go public about Jesus. We read, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Living as Christians in Northern Ireland in the 21st century, it's not just about an acknowledgement of a set of doctrines. It is about acknowledgement of a person. And that person is Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by whom we must be saved. And I'll end this first point. As I began, people want to decide for themselves who God is. They want to pick and choose what to believe. They maybe accept an idea of God, but then they think there are four or five or many more ways to God, or different names we can use, but really it's all God in the end. Well, the reality is that is just not true. Imagine if after the service I went over to my wife and called her Susan or Sarah or Matilda or any other name rather than Claire. She would not be best pleased with me. God has revealed himself to us by his world and by his word. He has revealed his attributes. He has told us that he is unchanging, that he is wise, that he is just, that he is holy. He has revealed our sinfulness in the face of his holiness, justice, and righteousness. He has revealed himself as gracious and merciful and loving. He has given us himself as our Savior in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how dare anyone turn around and try and say, "God, you're not holy. You're not gracious. I'm not going to call you in the name of Jesus, but by some other name." I've been here at Hamilton Road for nearly a year now, and there are so many of you sitting before me now, I still don't know all of your names. And you have been very gracious and understanding if I haven't quite remembered your name. There's probably a few of you who can think that I've called you the wrong name. But if you've clearly and repeatedly introduced yourself to me and told me about yourself, and yet as I'm standing right in front of you, I refuse to call you your name. I tell you, no, you don't live in Bangor. You live somewhere else. No, you don't like what you've just said. You actually like that instead. Oh, you don't speak English. You speak French. If that happened, you would have no time for me. You'd think I was gone a little bit mad. You'd be angry with me. You would reject me. The point is, God has given us Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the one who died for sins and rose again. There is no other way. To reject him is to reject God. We need to go public about Jesus, as deniers will be criers. Well, the next section in our passage is verses 34 to 39, and we could sum this up as Jesus clearly divides those who are for and against him. Jesus clearly divides those who are for and against him. And when you read verse 34, it's surprising at first glance. We have the Prince of Peace saying, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus must have been saying this to the 12 as he prepared to send them out, as they would have been tempted to think this way, that all now was peace. They were learning more and more that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one who would bring deliverance for Israel. They'd seen him calm the storm, cast out demons, heal the sick. And so as they readied themselves to go out amongst their fellow Jews, they maybe thought peace would finally come amidst the turmoil of life in Israel. But Jesus goes on to explain why he says peace, not peace, but a sword rather, in verses 34 to 36. He uses the same language. It's almost a direct quote from Micah chapter 7, verse 6. Micah 7 is addressing the godlessness in Israel 700 years before Jesus. Things have gone so bad morally. It's not just murder, bribery, injustice, and betrayal that the Israelites are guilty of, but even turning on their own family members, breaking the commandment to honor father and mother. But then in Micah 7:7, the verse immediately after, Micah goes on to say that in the midst of all of this corruption, as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Jesus has come to bring peace, but the peace that he brings is spiritual and heavenly now, but not yet the final new creation peace. So he did not come to bring peace, according to Blomberg, a commentator. He says, in the sense of the absence of external strife in this life. As Christians, the desire to fit into a pluralistic society, the temptation is to compromise belief in order to keep the peace. But is this really peace? In the midst of sinful immorality, God's prophets warned about false prophets who cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Instead, moral decay. Jesus is bringing in his kingdom, and if you think about it, his kingdom is advancing by claiming enemy territory. So a fight is put up. Maybe some of you are into board games. Well, there are a certain number of board games where the aim is domination, whether that's Risk or Monopoly. People don't just nicely hand over their property or their land. They want to have a fight about it. Sometimes people flip the board over in frustration when they play those games. Maybe I'm speaking from experience there, I don't know. But the thing with Jesus is his kingdom will advance and people will not be happy. And so the sword that Jesus brings is indirect. It is people raising the sword against Christ's kingdom as it advances. And we saw this foreshadowed last week in verse 21. And Richard made mention of this when he talked of certain places where people from Islam have converted to Christianity and their family members have either had them killed directly or handed them over to the authorities. Now, it is bad enough if a country ends up in civil war, where citizens, fellow citizens, attack and kill one another. And even on this day, as we've already heard 20 years ago, that bomb in Omagh. We have a certain understanding here in Northern Ireland of the pain and of the badness in fellow countrymen attacking one another. But we are told here that the persecution of Christians will go even further than dividing fellow countrymen. It will divide right to the heart of families. And the emphasis here is that as people wholeheartedly follow Jesus, they will be treated as enemies by those who don't. And this then gets to something very close to probably all of our hearts. Our families. Your family. Jesus wants your love and loyalty for him to be above all others. Yes, we are still called to honor father and mother, but if this honor is to dishonor God, to dishonor Jesus, then we are called to honor Christ above all. He is looking for unflinching loyalty from his followers. Now, we can easily idolize our families. We idolize something when we turn a good thing given by God into a God thing, taking our affection away from God. And Christ does not accept this. In fact, we see in verses 38 and 39, he goes even further than our families. He gets right to the heart of who we are. He says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus calls for us as his followers, as he called the 12, to give up everything for him, to give up our desires, our passions, our motivations, and to let those be changed and transformed so that we are all about him, so that we are like so many faithful followers of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And this brings to mind Jim Elliot, that well-known missionary from the United States who traveled to South America to reach an unreached people group in the jungles of the Amazon. He is one who said, "No fool is the man who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he gave his all. At a young age, he gave his life, speared down by those he sought to reach. And yet, as he closed his eyes, as he was slaughtered, he would have been opening his eyes to the glory of eternal life, free from sin, free from pain, free from the misery and frustration of this fallen world. And sometimes, as Christians, we hear about people like that, and we are in awe of them. And so we should be. And yet, Christians like Jim Elliot and so many others we could think of should not be the exception. They should be the norm. All of us are called to give what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose. And so we're all called to follow Christ. He is the one who divides those who are for him and those who are against him. We cannot hedge our bets. We cannot sit on the fence. It is all or nothing. And then as we come to the final little section here, verses 40 to 42, point really here is that God rewards the righteous, those who receive his apostolic gospel. Jesus has spoken these hard words, these memorable words. It sounds so bad what he said, dividing families. And yet, it is much worse to be against God than against your family. He said these things, this hard language, but it's memorable. It's memorable for the disciples when they should, as they would down the line, face all the trials that Jesus spoke of. And so as they heard these words of Jesus, these challenging words, then they were to head out. And they were to head out with Jesus' authority and with his message. And so verse 40 takes up this. And then as you go, as you come into the towns of Israel, here's what you're to do. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Jesus is saying here is that as the apostles go with the message of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus, those who accept them at the same time are accepting Jesus. There's this connection between Christ's apostles and Christ. And we see that the righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And of course, elsewhere we read in Romans 3 that there is only one who is, there's none righteous, and we think of Jesus as the only righteous person. Jesus is the one who receives the ultimate reward. And yet those who are part of him, who are in union with him, receive this reward because we have acknowledged and received him. And so the apostles went out and they shared their message. Not only that, they committed their words to paper. And so today we have the scriptures. And so we need to be those who are all about Jesus. And to be all about Jesus is to, at the same time, be all about Jesus' word as it is given to us in the scriptures of the apostles. And I'll come to a close by coming back to something you've all said today already, and it just so happens to dovetail nicely into what's going on in this passage today. It's what we had in the New City Catechism. The question was, what is faith in Jesus Christ. And the answer, faith in Jesus Christ, is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his words. We've thought about that theme in this passage of acknowledging him. We see here faith in Jesus Christ is connected to acknowledging the truth of everything in his word, this apostolic word, and entrusting him and receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. So his disciples went out with this message and they shared it. And we are privileged to be those who have heard this message, who have had the opportunity to read this message for ourselves in our own language, to have had this message preached to us, and for many of us here to have our faith in Jesus Christ. But maybe today, sitting here, there are some of you who have actually, before men, denied Jesus. You've maybe hedged your bets. You've thought, well, I'll just pick and choose when I can believe in Jesus. Well, there is hope for the denier, because if we think about this, these words were immediately spoken to the 12. One of those 12 was Peter. And we know very well, we know Peter the denier. Peter who said, if all the others fall away, I will not. I'll stand firm. And Jesus said, no, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter then denied him, standing at a charcoal fire, denied him again and again. But we see there is a way back for Peter. In John 21, Jesus sitting, cooking breakfast at a charcoal fire, he calls Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And that's the question that Jesus asks of us today. Do you love me? Is your loyalty unflinching towards me? Am I your all in all? Even with the children, am I your number one? That's what Jesus calls for. We should not presume upon his grace, but there is a way back for those who humbly come and say, Lord, I want to give you my all because you have lived and died and risen again for me. Let us pray.